We continue now as we enter into chapter 7 of the Gospel of Luke. So previously in chapter 6, we talked about some new relationships. We talked about, first of all, our relationship with circumstances, and I said up there, things happen. They happen to us all the time. Anybody and probably everybody in this room could come to this pulpit and you could tell a story of things that have happened or are happening in your life right now that you're going through that are difficult. They're hard. They're not what we want. We beg God for relief, and it's just who we are and what's going on. Tony Evans in the program that we're calling, it's called Detours, that we're doing on Sunday nights now at 5. If you're not involved in Mark Club or youth, all those things that are going on, we invite you to be a part of that. He talks about a man who comes into his office who's going through some really, really tough times in his life. And the man sits there and says to Tony Evans, "I feel like my detour took a detour, met another detour, they got married and had little baby detours. And now I don't know which way to go." You know, you ever feel that way? That's what happens when circumstances happen. But what we learned was that in Christ, we can endure the circumstances. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purposes. How we view our circumstances will determine how we respond to them. Second thing we talk about is our relationship with people. Newsflash, they ain't always nice. What? You mean they are all nice to you? They're not, are they? You know, it's a difficult thing because you cannot control another person's actions, responses, life, how they treat you, what's going on. You can't. But you have a choice. You can either be a terrorist or you can be a testimony. And that's what we learned in chapter 6 about being kind of a testimony. I didn't use those words, that language. But a terrorist comes along and his or her idea is we're just going to blow everything to smithereens, including myself. And when it's all over, it's just a disaster. But a testimony lifts up the name of Jesus and tells the world that I'm a believer and I don't understand it. I don't always agree, but God is still in control. Number three, we talked about circumstances and new relationships with ourselves. Sometimes we just feel unworthy. Sometimes we don't know which way to go. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 is one that I could have used but didn't use, and I want to just read it to you. And you're very familiar with it. It's when Joshua said, "But if serving the Lord seems desirable to you," it's a question that every one of us need to be asking, and it's happening in the world today. If serving God seems undesirable to you, then it were three choices. Then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. You need to make that choice. And here are the three choices. Whether they're the gods of your ancestors that served beyond the Euphrates, that's where you came from before they crossed the Jordan, crossed the river, or the gods of the Amorites, where we are right now, living in this politically correct society that where our faith is being challenged, the church is being made irrelevant, the Bible is being denied as truth, and God doesn't exist. Or, that's in the land that you're living. But he said, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." That's where I am, and that's where I'm going. We have that choice to make. So we have a new relationship with ourselves in whom we serve when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the fourth one is the relationship we have with God. And I just remind you that God is faithful and there's always, and He's always there for us. Coming to the altar is not enough. We have to leave the altar in an altered spiritual condition to go out those doors and accomplish God's will. Now, as we enter into chapter 7, things are going to change. We've been focusing in Luke on things of looking inward and how we can have new relationships, and that's all really good, and we're not denying that or lessening that. But now we're going to begin looking outward, out the doors, out the heart of our life, and to see the difference that Jesus made in the lives of people and how that will be related to our own lives in the days to come. Did Jesus Christ make a difference in your life at any point in your life along your journey? Does he make a difference today? Will he make a difference tomorrow? He should. He did. And it's exciting to see that. Now, if you look at chapter 6, verse 1, it says they were going through the grain fields. Now, in chapter 7, they've left the countryside, and they're entering into the city of Capernaum. Capernaum was for Jesus the same that Minneapolis, Minnesota was for Billy Graham and the Evangelistic Association for so many years. In 1950, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association was created, and they set up their headquarters in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I remember seeing on our black and white television set there on 3701 Davis Avenue in Charlotte, North Carolina, the Billy Graham Crusade. And at the end, Billy Graham would say, just write me. Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota. And guess what? It got there. No zip code, no road address. He got every letter. Well, Capernaum was the central ministry location. It was the home front. It was the hub of Jesus' ministry throughout the next 3 years in his life. He lived there. He performed miracles there. He taught there. Peter, James, John, and Andrew all lived there. He had a lot of experiences. We're going to see some of those here in chapter 7. Now, most scholars say that chapter 7 gives us five windows that we can look through and see the revelation of the deeper heart of who Jesus Christ is. For example, and I'm just going to give them to you. In the passage that we'll read here in a moment, Jesus is Lord of Amazing Grace. I could have titled this message, Amazing Grace. Jesus is also the prophet who's moved with power in the next section. Jesus is the Messiah of truth who answers those questions. Is there someone else to come? Where are you, Lord, in my life? What happens next? Then there's Jesus is King of creation, and he cares for the least among us. And then Jesus is Savior of the world as we end chapter 7 along the way. Now, as you look through those five windows, you're going to observe five dramatic scenes take place. You're going to begin to see how things are changing in the ministry of Christ and how they will affect our lives and how they will lead us in the future. For example, and I'll just give you these two. A man of authority in this first passage that we'll read in a moment bows to the authority of man. And he begs Jesus, will you please heal my dying servant? The next section is the sorrowing woman that Jesus meets on the road of a funeral procession. And she meets the man of sorrows. And he raises her son from the dead. The next section is the man of doubt from John the Baptist's disciples come and ask the man of truth, are you the one, or is there another to come? The confused crowd, the world, the one we're living in, just like then, with all their wrong ideas, are confronted by the man of righteousness. I'm telling you, as bad as things are in our society, and as bad as things are in this world, Christ is still the man of righteousness, and his spirit has not been overcome by evil, and his Holy Spirit is working in our lives, and we're not done yet. There's more to come. And finally, at the end of this chapter, the repentant woman who washes the feet of the man of forgiveness, the man who has forgiven her of all her sins, she washes her feet with her tears and her hair. We're going to witness the responses of the power and presence of Christ in this passage here. So if you have your Bible, turn with me now to Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to read through verses 1 through 10. It says, when Jesus had finished the sayings, that's all those things in chapter 6 and those different locations along the way, when he had finished all of that, it said to the people who were listening. See, not everybody's listening. And I can tell you the world's not listening right now. The politically correct people are not listening. The media is not listening. There are a lot of people not listening, but there are still people listening. So when he had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. And this is where he set up his home front. This is where he came back to time and time again. There, in Capernaum, a centurion's servant. We'll talk about that. Whom his master, the centurion, valued highly, meaning he loved him dearly. This servant was sick and was about to die. Now, that's not where Jesus is. It's somewhere else in Capernaum, and Jesus is not where that man is. In verse 3, it says, the centurion heard about Jesus. He wasn't a follower. He wasn't in chapter 6 anywhere in the crowds. He wasn't one who had experienced any miracles. He heard about Jesus. What do people hear about our faith? What do people hear about College Street Baptist Church? There is a church that is about to close its doors. It may not close its doors, but people from the state convention came and sat down with them, and the one of the directors from our state office asked them this question. And he said to the small handful of people who were remaining, what is your church known for? And before you could blink an eye, a gentleman across the table said, fighting and running people off. What are we known for? What is Jesus Christ doing in our lives? Okay, the centurion heard of Jesus, and he sent some elders of the Jews to him. Now, this is a Roman soldier ordering men from the synagogue to go get Jesus, asking him, and he said, to come and heal his servant. All this Roman soldier has known is he heard about Jesus, and he sent some people to get him to come heal his own servant. Verse 4 says, and when they came to Jesus, they did exactly as they were ordered. They pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this. We'll talk about that. Because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue. He's been a busy individual. He's been faithful. He's been involved. So Jesus went with them. He followed them to wherever this man was. And he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say, Lord. How come a Roman soldier, an unbeliever, called Jesus Lord? You'll see in a moment. Lord, don't trouble yourself. Now, at that point, you think, well, this is like the story of Lazarus and he's died. But that's not it at all. Now he's talking about himself. He says, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Already this Roman centurion is recognizing something different about Jesus Christ. Verse 7. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy enough to come to you, but I sent these others. Okay, now I get it. I know why he did it. But just say the word. When was the last time you prayed from the depths of your heart like that and just say, Lord, just say the word? That's a prayer of desperation. That's a prayer where you pour out your heart and your soul and your spirit and everything within you. Just say the word. Doesn't mean he will. But it is a prayer of great faith. Just say the word. And my servant will be healed. And then he describes where his faith is coming from. For I myself am a man under authority. In other words, there are men above him with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. He gave his testimony in that simple little couple of statements right there. Verse 9 says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at this unbelieving Roman heathen soldier. He was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that was following him, because not all that crowd's paying attention, they're not all listening, he said, I tell you the truth. I have not found such great faith even in the children of Israel, even in the house of God. So then the men who had been sent returned home and they found the servant well. I just want to share 3 points with you this morning about this Roman centurion. We could talk about Jesus. We could talk about healing. We could talk about a lot of things in this passage of Scripture. Number one, he loved his slave. Verse 2, and you'll find that statement, in whom his he valued highly. He valued, this was a company commander of sorts. Now, those of you who've been in the military know what a company is. In my case, it was 4 platoons. Each platoon had 50 men. Each platoon had 2, a drill sergeant and an assistant drill sergeant. Over the drill sergeant and those 8 men were a master sergeant and a first sergeant. And then in the house was a second lieutenant, a first lieutenant, and a captain. Somewhere in that midst, the centurion falls in the upper echelon of this story. He may well have been the captain of the company. He was in charge. He understood authority. Does the captain get to do anything and everything he wants to do? Absolutely not, because he has authority that is over him. Now, the last thing he wants to show as a captain in the military is weakness. Slaves were of no value. He doesn't want to be that kind of person in the eyes of his military cadre and others above him. Yet he was different. And I want to tell you this morning, as he loved this man, you want to recognize this statement is true. There was a social class and there was a racial difference in this centurion and this slave. Yet there was no difference between them in the eyes of God or in the eyes of this centurion. He saw this man as a man of value and he recognized it. And when he was sick, he knew he needed to do whatever was needed to be done so that he might be healed. What are you willing to do today to show your love to someone that you have probably considered a lesser person in your life? Number two, he loved his subjects. Verses 4 and 5. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly, "This man deserves to have you do this. He deserves it." Of all the slaves, of all the people that were following or in Capernaum, this man deserved healing. He didn't deserve to die young. And yet he was dying. And in the eyes of the Roman government, this slave was worthless. He was expendable. And yet the Scripture says that the centurion held him at high value. Not just value, high value. Thought of him as a brother. Oh my goodness. In the Roman society, if a slave dies, you just go get another one. This Roman soldier was a killer. Trained killer. Training killers. And yet he still valued life. I don't understand what's going on in New York State with the abortion stuff. I haven't worried about it. But I value life more than I hear and they do. The people in the community recognized in this slave the value of this man based on his works. Why, he's built the synagogue. He's done all these things. He loves our nation. He's patriotic. But folks, that's not enough. God recognizes our value, not because of what you've done, but because what he did. All the way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created you and me, mankind, in his own image. And in the image of God, he created us all. Male and female, he created them all. He loves us. For God so loves the world and loved it that he gave his only begotten son. Third point. And this is kind of strange, but listen to me. He loved submission. Verse 8. For I myself am a man under authority. and I have soldiers under me. And I tell this one to go, and that one to do this, and that one to do that, and they do it. And when I'm told, I do it. He was recognizing the power of God through Jesus Christ, who could just speak the words, and his servant would be healed. What is wrong with the church today? What is wrong with our faith today? Is that not an indictment upon us that we don't believe that God can speak the word and it can happen? That an unbeliever would have more faith in the power of God than the whole family of God? Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth, I've not found such faith even in Israel. So let me ask you something. Where does that kind of faith come from? It comes from two words. Practiced submission. Ponder that a minute. When I was in boot camp, I became company guy and I got to live in one of the little rooms up front. The other room was vacant. About halfway through the cycle, a man came off of his leave having come out of Vietnam, and he was getting ready to go to drill sergeant school. And so he packs into that room, and he was very friendly with us. He was not at all like our two drill sergeants. We won't go there. And we got to talk with him. And when he moved into his little room, and that's all it was a little room, he went to the PX and to the clothing exchange, and he did two things. He bought two pair of combat boots, brand new combat boots. And then he bought 10 sets of fatigues and all the emblems that were belonging to him that he could wear. He took the shirts and the emblems to the lady that sewed them on professionally and had them put on professionally. A couple of days later, he picked them up. In the meantime, he took those boots and he started preparing them. Now, everybody knows what a black boot looks like. You've seen it a million times. But he began a process of literally baking in the polish. Over a course of a week or so, he polished and he baked and he baked and he polished and he baked. And when he was done, he had two boots, two sets of boots that shined like these patent leather shoes. Now, these are Colonel's dress blues. This is patent leather. But the shine on those boots looked just like this. You can talk to Colonel. This is a true story. You can do this if you know what you're doing. And he knew what he was doing. And so the day of his first day of training came, and he gets dressed early in the morning, and he's gone as we're getting up, and he goes out with those boots shine, and he's got that. By the way, those uniforms during the Vietnam War, when you said starch, you better say light starch, because when you said starch and you put them on like they were boards, and you put them on like this, that's what he looked like when he went out the door to drill sergeant school. He came back that night. He looked like he had been run over by several tanks. He was muddy and dirty, and those boots didn't look anything like I just showed you. He took a quick shower, and you know what the first thing he did? Shined his boots. He spent 30 or 40 minutes shining those boots back. And then what you do in the military, you set them aside for a day, and you the next day you wear the next pair, and you go back and forth. He took that dirty uniform, he went in there and rinsed it out, wrung it out, he put it in a bag, and we used to have to hang them on the end of the bedpost. And he did that so that eventually he had 10 sets of these clothes, the fatigues, so he had more than enough for a week. He went on through, and sometime later we got an opportunity to see him and talk to him about his experience. And we asked him, because I was a platoon guide and a couple of the squad leaders, he would talk to us a lot more than others, and we were in there talking, and we asked him, what happened that first day about the boots? He said, they fell us in line, and I was in third squad, so I was three rows back. I'm standing at attention. They're doing a dress inspection, and I'm standing there like this, and the sergeant comes and turns and takes a look at it, because of one of these numbers. turns and goes to the next one. And he thought that was the end of it. But when he finished his inspection at the fourth squad, he goes to the front of the group, the school, whatever, and he calls him by last name, Reed, if it was his name, front and center. Eyes big, he falls out, goes out the proper way, runs around there, stands at attention. He says, about face, and he turns around, and he said, gentlemen, take a look at those boots. That's the standard. Everybody else gets a demerit. Every day, everybody gets a demerit. Wow, you heard? I heard that. I heard that. Whew. Is that fair? Luke's telling us in this story that this man was a man of authority who embraced submission. He was willing to do everything he had to do to make things happen. Some in the group told this guy, and he told us when they were released, some of them came up to him and complained and said, that's just not fair. Where can you buy shoes like that? They wanted to go buy them. And so they were always angry at him through the whole cycle. Another one or two came up to him and said, we just don't want you to wear those anymore. We want you to lower your standards to meet ours. Now, is that not what's happening in America today? Lord, just lower your standards down here where I want to be, because I want to do whatever is right in my eyes, and there is no God, and the Bible's not relevant, and we got to take God out of the church, out of the school, out of the government. Just lower your standards. But he said, several of the men came to him and said, how did you do that, and what have I got to do to get it done? And he said, let me tell you. And so he told several of those other recruits, drill sergeant school candidates, how to do it. Now, of course, the next day they didn't come back in there with their shoes looking like that. It took a long time. But little by little, one by one, a few of them did. And they were recognized by the leadership for their faithfulness and their submission. They weren't complaining. They weren't wanting to lower the standard. They were getting the job done. You see, when the drill sergeant stood there in the drill sergeant school and said, that's the standard, anybody else gets a demerit, it was a test. It wasn't a test saying his boots are better than your boots. The test was, we already know what this guy's. This guy, for 2 weeks, was running 10 to 20 miles a day. He was doing 100 to 200 push-ups a day. He was out there on the monkey bars, going back and forth faster than anybody ever seen, doing pull-ups. He was ready for school when the day it opened. The others weren't. All that was a test. Are you willing to submit? And the submission was practiced submission over and over and over again. Three questions. If you've never met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to know Him today. You say, well, that might be unfair. Will He lower His standards? No. That bar's already been raised. But I want to invite you to hear His spoken word that heals the wounded hearts, that raises the dead, that walks on water, that changes a disaster into a miracle. I want you to know Jesus. And how you do it is you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I've failed you, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me, and come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and allow me to walk every day for you from this day forward. And the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And that's what I call to you today. If you don't know Him, many of these teenagers, many of these children don't know Him. And they need us to be practicing our submission every day and showing them the example of what God does in our life so that they will come to know Him, because they need Him desperately, because they're not getting Him in the world. Well, maybe you've known Jesus Christ for a long time. I accepted Jesus Christ in the fifth grade at Westview Baptist Church. I was baptized, went through a new members class with Mr. Trexler, and then went for a number of years, ended up at Calvary Baptist Church where I met Betsy and the youth group that we were in and all the things. It was in October of 1969, our fall revival, that I rededicated my life to Christ. I had not been living as I should. I had wandered away from His presence. I wasn't as active in the church as I should have been. And I knew better. But I was letting my desires get in the way with God's will. And I needed to begin to practice submission again. And I asked Him to forgive me and come into my life. And He did. And that's when everything started changing. Maybe you need to ask Him to come into your life and forgive you for kind of straying away, coming to your life. But now, look, I don't want to browbeat you. Maybe right now God's, maybe things are so good right now, you just can't do enough for Him. Then I challenge you to continue to praise Him, continue to pray for others, and then practice submission daily. He says, you're going to follow Me, you got to take up your cross daily and follow Me. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Me. Let's pray. Lord, this centurion has set a bar pretty high. With a faith in You that he had only heard about. He knew that You are God. And he knew that You could just speak the word and his servant would be healed. What a faith. What a great faith. What an amazing faith he had. Lord, today we pray for that kind of faith. If there's an unbeliever, today they become a believer. If there's one who's backslidden, today they come back forward. And Lord, if today they're celebrating, they celebrate even more. May we never forget, Lord, this two-word phrase, practiced submission. Not for ourselves. And not for our sake, but for the kingdom, we pray. Amen. Take my life. Let's stand and let's sing. If God's spoken to you, if you need to respond, come forward today.
So take my heart.
I thought occasionally about some of those soldiers who went to that recruit going through drill sergeant school and asked him not to wear the boots again. Lower your standards. What if he had? Think of all the negative responses to that statement. What if he had? We don't need to lower our standards. We just need to abide by the standards God has already given us. And brokenness kind of brings us to a point where we recognize we've not kept the standards, but we need to. So let's commit to do better in Christ to serve Him. Let's pray. So, Father, as we dismiss, You brought us to the altar, and we knelt with our heart and our mind and our soul and our spirit, and we felt Your presence, and we heard Your still small voice. And we think about this centurion. There's so much more that could be talked about, but we recognize that practice submission is a daily walk with Jesus. May we walk with You and talk with You along life's gracious way. Thank You, Lord, for Your blessings today. In Christ we pray. Amen.